We are in Proverbs chapter 31, and we are in verse 23. That's where I'm going to begin reading. And guys in the sound booth, can you turn me down just a little bit? I'll project more in a second. Last week we began talking about anxiety, which is a part of this larger series, which we've been doing all summer long on The Virtuous Woman. We were looking at the virtue of faith and hope. And in particular, we were looking at the absence of faith and hope, which is anxiety and fear. And we were looking at that through the lens of the virtuous woman here in Proverbs 31. We get to see here a little bit of her emotional state. We've seen her business acumen, her real estate investing. We've seen how she is the helpmeet to her husband. We've seen her loyalty and her diligence and her foresight. But in this particular text, we get to see her emotional state and how she feels about the future, about an unseen, uncertain future. When she considers the future, she isn't filled with despair. She's not frantic and hectic. She's not filled with anxiety and frustration. Rather, she is filled with joy and hope and faith, and that bubbles up in her to a big smile and to a big belly laugh like Santa Claus. She is a joyful, happy person, even when she considers an uncertain future. Let's look at it. Verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing. And here is our primary text for this morning. She, the virtuous woman, she's not a real woman. She is an ideal woman. She is a poetic device teaching us the character of God and showing us how to live. But she, the virtuous woman, wisdom, as we just sang about in that song, she laughs at the time to come. Amen? She doesn't think about the future and get overwhelmed with despair. She doesn't begin to manipulate the people and the situations around her life, which she normally has no control over. She's not frantic. She's not frazzled. She's not raging or filled with self-pity. You know, those are the things we oftentimes feel when we consider the tumultuous times ahead, right? We consider our future, our relational futures, our financial futures, our physical futures, whatever, our future. We consider those things and we're filled with fear and anxiety, but she's not. She's filled with joy. She has overcome anxiety. She has victory over anxiety. And who would like to experience that? Yes, I see some of you don't mind your anxiety. You can keep it. I would like to have some help with my anxieties, which all of you know. I wish that my personal issues weren't completely on the table here, but you all know I've struggled with anxiety over the years because it would always peak right at this moment while I'm preaching on Sunday morning. It's fine all week and then right while I'm preaching. But obviously God wanted to publicly humiliate me, and I'm okay with that. That's fine. That's fine. I've given my life to him, whatever he asked for, but I've dealt with anxiety. I know all of you probably have dealt with anxiety, and I want to experience some victory over it. Yes? Amen. And I think it's possible. I think it's possible. I'm not broken forever. Right? This isn't just a mechanical issue that needs some rewiring. It's a spiritual issue. And the gospel offers hope. Amen. Amen. All right. So let's get into it. Last week, we saw that each and every human individual, and if you weren't here last week, this is going to be tough for you to jump in maybe, but so I'm going to go over it just real quick. But last week, we saw that each human has what the Bible calls an inner man or an inner self or a soul or a mind or a heart or a spirit. Those are all words used to describe this immaterial, invisible core of you as a human. You're not a robot. You're not just a meat puppet. You have a soul. Amen. Now, those words have a range of meaning and they all overlap, and it is very complicated, But generally speaking, what we know about the invisible, immaterial part of humans is that we have one, that God breathed it into Adam. He gives it to us. He can see it. He knows it. Okay? However, we also know that man cannot see it. Man cannot see it through a microscope. No machine can scan it. A machine cannot scan it. It's not like a brain or brain waves. It's not like the beating of a heart. A machine can't scan it. A microscope can't see it. A doctor can only know for certain about the heart and the soul if God tells him. If God tells him. Even if he is a PhD from the greatest university on the planet, he can know absolutely zero about the heart and the soul unless God tells him. And God, of course, has told us quite a bit about the heart and the soul in the scriptures. It's not something we can discover on our own. It's beyond our capacities to interact with. We need to know what the Bible says about it. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Man looks on the outward appearance with telescopes and microscopes and machines, but the Lord looks on the heart. Only the Lord can see it. 1 Kings 8:39. For you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind. That's right. He is the heart doctor. He is the soul doctor. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. I will give you a new heart. That's what we need. Amen. The Bible says about the heart, the soul, the immaterial part of you, that core of who you are. The Bible says it is dead in trespasses and sins. It is deceitfully wicked. It cannot be known by man, but it can be renewed by the Holy Spirit of God. Just as God breathed life and breathed the soul into Adam and the first creation, he can breathe into your life and give you a renewed soul. Amen? It's called being born again, and everybody needs that to happen. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. He will make your soul malleable and pliable and receptive to his life-giving, energizing word. So you have a heart. God can rejuvenate your heart. God can feed your heart. He can heal your heart. Amen? Okay. And it's in your heart that we find the core or the source of the anxiety. Proverbs 12, 25. Anxiety in a man's heart. That's where it begins. John 14, 1. Jesus says, let not your chemicals be unbalanced. No. Let not your hearts be troubled. That's the core. That's the core of the issue. Can your anxiety, which is in your soul, can it affect your physiology? Everybody say yes. Yes. When I am experiencing anxiety, to be more vulnerable with you, the way it manifests itself is that my hands begin to shake more than they already shake. They shake all the time, but when I'm having anxiety, they shake a lot. It was very difficult in the military trying to zero my rifle when my hands were shaking and the drill sergeant's hitting me on the helmet and yelling at me. Wanted to tell him, my hands are shaking. I can't. So I had to find a way to just bury my rifle into the sandbag because the anxiety in my heart, whatever it is, and at 18 years old at boot camp, I was not very good at diagnosing it, right? I didn't have a pastor at the time. I didn't know have anyone to talk to about it. But it manifested itself in my hands shaking so much so that I could not hit the target with my rifle and almost failed out of boot camp because of that. Now, God gave me a solution. He showed me how to rig up my sandbags to prop my rifle on the sandbags, and I got by. And the drill sergeants just turned the other way and didn't say nothing about it. And I was happy for that. It affects your physiology is what I'm saying. I'm not saying, and a lot of people will say that I'm saying, and that biblical counselors are saying that anxiety is not in the body, it's just in the soul. No, I'm saying it begins in the heart. It begins in the soul, and because you are a human, you also have a body, and it is very much related to the soul. How? Nobody's really sure. Can't see that under a microscope. But it affects your physiology. It might cause your voice to crack. By God's grace, I have not had that physiological effect from anxiety. So for years, I could preach and teach while having stage fright, but no one would know it because my voice didn't crack. Praise God. Amen. He knows what we need when we need it. Who here's ever experienced their voice going, you know, yeah. It's terrible. It's affecting your physiology. Now, that's just a funny way, but it can really affect your physiology in some scary ways. It really can. It can be incapacitating. I've known of people that are experiencing so much anxiety they can't even get out of bed. It is incapacitating them. So it does affect your physiology, and it certainly affects your emotions as well. You are a human. You have a body, and you have a soul. You have emotions. It affects your emotions, too. A lot of people, when they experience anxiety, they get very sad, and they cry a lot, right? Some people are like that. Others get very angry, and they try to lash out and try to control everything. You know, we all have our emotional knee-jerk reactions to our anxiety. But, and here's the key, the source of it is in the soul. Amen? Okay. Anxiety is in a man's heart. That's where it begins. And therefore, because it begins in the soul, the root of it is in the soul, it can only be ultimately healed by God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Medicine cannot react with the soul. That would be, like I said last week, trying to watch the opening football game for the NFL on your microwave. There is no overlap there. It is not set up for that. Medicine can be a good thing, but it cannot heal the soul. Tylenol is great for a toothache, right? I love it. But it's not so great for a toothache when what you need is a root canal. All Tylenol can do at that point is manage the symptoms, which is fine, but it can sometimes enable you to kick the can down the road, not deal with the actual source of the problems. You see? Okay. All right. So all that being said, because God is the only one who can cure the source of the anxiety in your soul, I laid out a sort of a prescription for you last week. And the first thing we talked about was that your soul needs to be cleansed. You need a good detox. Amen? Okay, you need a good detox. Now, listen, that does not mean necessarily that if you are experiencing anxiety in your soul, that you have unrepentant sin going on. That doesn't necessarily mean that. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have sin at all. I'm not certain about that, all right? Can everyone do like this and say, Brandon's not certain about this, all right? I'm not certain about this. He ain't certain about a lot of stuff, but no. There is a debate among biblical counselors, and they're all basing their decisions and their conclusions on Scripture, but there is a debate as to how much of a person's anxiety is sin-related and how much of it is perhaps not sin, but suffering, which comes as a result of the fall. We all agree, all biblical counselors agree, that anxiety is because of the fall in some way. But some would say it could be your sin. It could be your idols. You could be holding on too tightly to your image or to what people think of you, right? Or to a need for security. You could have some inordinate desire in your heart that you need to give to the Lord. And what we call that theologically is an idol. It could be, or it could also be that you're experiencing suffering because we live in a broken world and there's a lot of evil people out there doing evil stuff and somebody might have done something evil to you and you're experiencing not necessarily sin, but suffering. You see what I mean? Now, I don't care about that debate too much. For our purposes, it's not that important. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane experiencing anxiety, it seems like he was experiencing anxiety. The symptoms seem like the symptoms of anxiety, and he clearly was not sinning, right? So is that Jesus experiencing suffering that is also anxiety? You know, or when Jesus says, do not be anxious for anything, is he saying that all anxiety is sin? Or is he just trying to help everybody with their anxiety? There's a debate, and it's not important for us to figure all of that out. Here's what you got to take away from this, that the anxiety in your soul can only be healed by Jesus, whether it's sin or suffering. Okay, that's fine. That's all we really need to figure out. However, what I said last week is, just in case, you need to be open to the possibility that you have some inordinate desires going on that's stirring up your anxiety. Okay, if you do have a flagrant sin that you're living, you have a secret perverted sex life, well, no wonder you're anxious all the time, right? If you're embezzling money from work and you've never told anyone, no wonder you're stressed all the time. That's not a hard mystery, all right? So, but a lot of people just have just some inordinate desires that they're just holding on to. Like they just can't let go, and pride can affect it, and gluttony can affect it. All of these things are interrelated. It's complicated, but the problem is in the soul, and the solution is Jesus Christ and his power, which comes from the throne room of heaven. So the first thing you need to do is get a soul cleanse. You need to get detoxed, right? And that we do through confession, all right? I looked up some detoxes online, and just for fun, did you know there's a cabbage soup detox? Cabbage soup. You eat cabbage soup for like 2 weeks, and it cleans out everything. You lose all your toxins and all your friends. That's what it said, right? But here, so all of that. But here's the thing. A soul cleanse is not enough. It's not enough. The Apostle Paul calls that putting off. You want to put off. But then what do we need to do after we put off? We need to put on. It's not enough. Look at Matthew 12, verse 43. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless wilderness places, seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. So he was kicked out of the house. He was exercised out of the house, put off. And when he comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it says, I will return. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. See, that's a great metaphor for if you just deal with your anxiety with confession, it's not enough. It actually can make things much worse. I like to think of that's probably what's going on in people who like to rehash their traumas and rehash their shames, and they confess to everyone all of their deepest, darkest, dirtiest secrets. They're confessing and they're confessing and confessing. It's like they're on the couch confessional, right? That classic shrink scene from the 80s where you lay on the couch and you just share and you just share and you can share and you vent and vent as though that can solve anything. Confession can't heal you. It's just that sin is an inhibitor. You need to confess. You must be consecrated before the Lord. You need a cleanse, but that's not going to bring about any healing. You can confess to your parents and your pastors and your wife and your friends. You can shout it from a rooftop. It's not going to heal your soul. It's not going to heal the anxiety. Confession is just the first part. It would be like doing a cabbage soup detox for 2 weeks and then never ever getting back on a normal healthy diet. You know what will happen to you? You will die. You will die. You have to put proteins in your body at some point. You have to have nourishment. And so that brings us to our next step in this prescription. Is everybody still with me? All right. Hebrews 4:12. Here we go. Here's the first thing you need to get into your soul's diet. Get it cleansed, get it detoxed. But now we got to get our protein. We got to get the milk and the meat back in. And here it is. Look, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Thanks, Jordan. Now, here it is. You've read this verse a ton of times, and you're probably reading it right now, skimming over it loosely with a slight bit of attention. But look what here. Look, you're going to read this in a fresh new way right here. The word of God can pierce to the division of soul and spirit. Isn't that interesting? Now, I told you earlier, That immaterial part of you is called the mind, it's called the heart, it's called the soul, it's called the spirit, it's called the inner man, it's called the inner self. A lot of words to describe that immaterial, invisible part of you. How does all that work? All right, the physical part of a human is pretty complicated, isn't it? But when we all imagine our immaterial, spiritual part, I bet you all imagine like a floating orb or like a ghost that kind of looks like you, but it's very two-dimensional, cartoonish. If the physical is complex, I imagine the spiritual is complex. I don't know. But so all that being said is, I don't know the difference between the soul and the spirit, but the Bible uses them sort of a little different, but also a little bit the same. They overlap. So how do we, I don't know. No one has ever even seen the soul or the spirit or how they interact. Is that the same thing with different parts? How does that even work? I don't need to know. I do know this. The Word of God is so powerful and can penetrate to that invisible, immaterial part of you so well that it actually knows how to divide the soul and the spirit. It knows exactly where the lines lie. You see what I mean? The point is that the Word of God is powerful. It is living. It is active. And it can do things inside of you in ways that you can't possibly imagine. And it can do it even when you don't feel like it's doing it. That's the whole thing. You've got to believe that the Word of God is powerful. Many of you don't read your Bibles too much. Even though God has given you Bibles and he's given you the gift of literacy, which most people have not had in the history of the world, you don't read it that much because you don't feel like you're getting much out of it. That's not faith, guys. The Bible says the Word of God can penetrate into your heart, into your soul, into your spirit, and can heal you and transform you and renew you even when you don't feel it. Amen? You have to believe it. You confess your sins, that's great. But if you want victory over anxiety, you must have an appetite for the Word of God. The 30-minute sermon on Sunday morning is great, but it is not the totality of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, who is a learner and a follower, who sits at his feet and listens to his voice. You need to be reading it, meditating on it, praying through it, singing it, attending to the teaching of it. God's established an entire system called the church, with a hierarchy and with officers who spend their entire lives learning the scriptures so they can teach you, you got to take advantage of these things. If you're not consuming the milk of the word, if you're not consuming the meat of the word, and you're wondering why your soul is all shriveled up and hungry and starving and weak, it's not a surprise, guys. Amen? You have to be taking in the word of God. Jesus told the disciples, he said, they were asking where we're going to get food, and they were all very hungry. And Jesus said, I have bread that ye know not of. I think that's funny. They're probably like, where is he stashing it at? He's talking about the bread, which is the Word of God. And he could feed on that bread in a way that brought vigor and vitality to his soul. Can't see it with a microscope, guys. You got to walk by faith. But those of you who have been consuming the Word of God for a long period of time, are you not more healthy? Are you not more wise? Amen. Now, to receive the Word of God, to feed upon it, I got to be honest with you. It's not going to be easy. It sounds like it's easy to just do your devotion in the morning. No, it's not how it works out. Paul said this. He said that times will come and times have come and certainly are now, when it will be hard for people to endure sound teaching. They can't endure it. Well, why do I have to endure preaching and teaching? You endure a marathon, right? You endure eating a bowl of Brussels sprouts. You endure a trip to the dentist. I have to endure a sermon? Now, there's a lot of jokes there, But and Paul's point is not that preaching can be boring. Paul's point is that the true teaching of the Word of God can be hard to swallow. It can be difficult to receive. I see it all the time, and I've experienced it myself. There's a lot of things in the Scripture that are easy to see, but they are hard to swallow. You ever try to give a child his vitamins? He's got a big old horse pill he needs to take. Right, it's not easy. Kids do not want to receive that, do they? The lot of the word of God is a horse pill. That's a giant pill that is very hard to swallow. And the pastor, I try everything I can. I try just to give you a little water, put a little spoonful of sugar, makes the medicine go down. I try to get you to do it, to take that horse pill. You ever seen them try to give dogs a pill? You have to rub it down their neck like this. There's a lot of stuff in the word of God like that, guys. You don't think there is, because if it is hard to swallow, you don't read it. You skim over it. Your brain doesn't have the categories for it. That's the thing. And when the preacher preaches on it, you feel icky, or you feel triggered, or you have a knee-jerk reaction. That's where it is. I'll give you an example. The doctrine of God's sovereignty over all things. That's I think just about everyone in this church here has already received that and gets it. And so it's not. No one's going to throw anything at me for this one. But a lot of people do not like the doctrine of God's sovereignty, that God is sovereign and rules over all things and controls all things. The Bible says that he chose us in Jesus before the foundations of the world. Does the Bible say that? Yes. But for how many years did I read that and reject it and hate it and even try to argue against it? Here's the thing. The doctrine of God's sovereignty, when I meditate on it now, it is one of the best medicines for anxiety that the Bible even offers. It's one of the best medicines. When I'm going through a difficult time, when I'm looking off into an uncertain future, if I didn't know that God was sovereign and he works all things for good for those who love him are called according to his purposes, if I didn't have that, I don't know how I would handle any anxiety. You see, it's the doctrine of God's sovereignty that many people won't swallow. And they try to manipulate and control their preachers to keep them from preaching it. And when they read it in their Bibles, they make excuses for it and skim over it. It's that truth they won't swallow, but it's that truth that would help them with their anxiety more than anyone. You see, that's why I'm saying it's not so easy to receive the milk and the meat of the word, because sometimes, even though it's easy to see, it's hard to swallow. So you need to self-examine yourself and ask yourself, is there any part of the word of God that I just refuse to swallow because it goes against my tradition, it goes against my feelings, it goes against my rationale or my reasonings? That's where you need to start, and that's what you need to make sure you're receiving at all times. Amen? I'll give you another one, Proverbs 12:25. Let's see how long I've gone here. I've gone 28 minutes. That's nothing. A few more minutes. Can we do a few more minutes? All right. Okay. Proverbs 12:25. Look, anxiety's in a man's heart, and it weighs him down. Have you ever felt that? Just incapacitated by anxiety? I have. When I've had anxiety, and by God's grace, I don't right now, and I haven't had it for quite some time. But when I've had severe anxiety, I don't want to do anything. You ever been that way? I just want to sit. I actually have a chair in the woods that I go sit in the woods by myself in a chair. That's what I want to do when I'm feeling anxiety. Amen? But a good word makes him glad. Now, this here is not talking about the Bible words. This is the word of God mediated to you through your friends and your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what that is. Boy, and how many times when I'm filled with anxiety, I will get a text, I will get a phone call, I will get a note of encouragement. The anxiety weighs you down, but a good word lifts you up. You see, that's soul medicine right there. You need a constant daily dose of soul nourishment that can only come through your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why you must invest in Christian relationships, or you're not going to have access to one of the best prescriptions on the market. Amen? Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything. There you go. It's not an option for you. Don't just settle into it. Don't get used to it. It's not how Christians should live. Christians should laugh at the future with joy, not be filled with fear. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer. That's what you do. Prayer and supplication. That is a fancy way of saying ask God for stuff. When I pray, I'm mostly just asking God for stuff. Some people don't like the way that sounds, but I promise you, that's mostly what prayer is, just asking God for stuff. Amen? Ask God for stuff and be thankful. And be thankful. See, a lot of people want to be cured of anxiety, but you're not willing to put in the work. Emotional management techniques are fine. You know, do some breathing, do some stretching, get some exercise. Okay. But you have to get on your knees and you have to ask God for stuff. Amen. And you have to start saying to him, thank you for this and thank you for that. You got to do the work. You got to do the work. That's the prescription. No prescription works if you don't do it. Amen. If you want help for soul anxiety, which starts down in your soul, the word of God, the fellowship of the saints, prayer, these are the means through which God, the soul doctor, heals and cures. These are the means which can penetrate to the soul and to the heart. Amen. There's a lot more. There's a lot of other things. The sacraments, Sabbath rest. I tell you what, there's not much better for your anxiety than to take the Sabbath off and tell God, I know money doesn't come from my hands. Money comes from you. But I am very scared that I'm not going to have enough money. And you sit in that tension all Sabbath day and you ask the Lord and you pray to the Lord and you thank the Lord and you tell your soul, soul, why are you disquieted within me? Why are you distressed? Hope in the Lord. Don't hope in your work and your ability to control and manage everything. Hope in the Lord. Rest on his glorious day. Rest in him. The Sabbath is great medicine for anxiety. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, psalm singing, meditating on the word of God. I could go on. I have a huge list. This thing just keeps going and going, but we got to stop. At least for now. We'll pick it up next week. Maybe we'll see. But let's go ahead and stand and pray. You know, we all want our church to be fruitful. Amen. That's going to require victory over the franticness and the anxiety and the worries and fears. Those are incapacitating. We need some victory over that. And Jesus Christ can give it to us. So let's go to the word. Let's go to the Lord and let's ask for some help in all of this.